So if someone in church sins against you, how would you respond? I'll tell you a brief story about my experience in this. My first ever handphone I had was a Nokia 3310. I don't know if you guys remember back when Nokia was all the rage about handphones. So I had this 3310, this indestructible brick of a phone in the early 2000s. My parents bought it for me. It's my first handphone. And I was at church one day. I brought the phone along, and I was participating in, I think, a drama or some kind of play thing. And so I put it in my bag, left it aside. I participated in an activity. And then at the end of it, I came back to my bag. I tried to look for my phone. I couldn't find it. It was missing. And this was my first handphone. My parents just gave it to me. It was lost. So I told my leaders, the leaders of the church, they tried to help me look for it. They asked around for it. But we couldn't find it. And so there you go, my first experience of my phone lost of all places in a church. I didn't expect that at all. And to this day, I still never found out who stole the phone. But church, what about you? I wonder, in what ways have you experienced sin in church? Perhaps in a previous church? Perhaps even right here in St. Mary's? How did you feel? And more importantly, how did you respond? For some of us, perhaps that's a life issue even for us today. And if that's you, then today's passage is written for you because it answers the very question of how we should respond to sin in the church. Verse 15 begins, "If your brother sins against you." It gives us these very clear parameters of the situation. Number one, it's a matter of sin. Right, you've got to work out if it's a matter of sin. And number two, then, it's a matter within the church because it involves a brother or a sister. This is within God's kingdom, within the church. So how should we respond? I think the passage gives us a clear answer. If a brother sins, tell him to repent because eternity is at stake. I'll repeat. If a brother or sister sins, tell him or her to repent because eternity is at stake. I think that the passage expounds on this in two parts. Verse 15 to 17.1, what we should do. And then point 2, verse 18 to 20, it tells us why we should do it. But before we jump into the first point about what we should do in response to sin, we've got to look briefly in the context just to help us remember the big picture of Matthew. So just to remind us, since we haven't been in Matthew for a while. Now, I don't think there's a book in the Bible with a clearer, perhaps a more explicit sort of manifesto than the book of Matthew, because we see it in the Great Commission at the end of the book coming up on the screen, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And the Great Commission here, it captures Matthew's main goal, main purpose for writing his gospel. He's trying to help people obey Jesus' Great Commission. Great Commission to do what? To make disciples of all nations. And I'm thankful that's something that we prioritize here at St. Mary's. It's our mission here to make disciples of all nations. And everything in the book builds up to that climax, to that final commission that Jesus gives to his disciples and to disciples of all ages, to make disciples of all nations. But note carefully, one of the key aspects of making disciples of all nations is found in verse 20 there, teaching them to observe or to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Which means that the teachings and the commandments of Jesus in the book of Matthew are paramount for us to know. We need to understand it. And chapter 18, where our passage is from today, is a key section of Jesus' teaching. In the book of Matthew, there are five sort of blocks of teaching, and this is the fourth one, where it teaches us how to live rightly as Jesus' disciples within the church. And so last week, if you were around, you'd remember Reverend Tim Phillips brought us through the first 14 verses where Jesus addresses the disciples' question about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus does it by introducing a child, and he declared these remarkable words in verses 3. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so from this, Tim Phillips reminded us that we need to know our lowly place as children. We need to not stumble others in the race as we show one another God's great grace. And it's worth keeping that in mind if you don't remember, because it will help us to frame how we look at our passage today, and we'll build on those points as well. So we're going to look at point one then, verse 15 to 17 again on your Bibles. We're going to look at what we should do in response to sin in the church. Verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, there's a lot we can say from these verses, even though they're very short, but I just want to draw three principles for us to kind of understand and digest. The first principle, number one, and most important, is that this is a redemptive process. That is, this process is a process to win back the brother or sister for Christ, to restore him or her back into fellowship. And this is the most important thing for us to remember. Look again at verse 15. If a brother sins, tell him his fault. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The language of gain here is very, very rich. It speaks of salvation itself, gaining back, redeeming your brother. It's winning back the lost sheep who went astray from last week. Which means then, the goal of the process, when someone sins against you or in the church, it's not about getting even. It's not an eye for an eye, or it's trying to seek compensation. Now, I do think, I want to say at this point, there is a time and place for compensation to be spoken of, but these verses are not speaking about those times or that scenario. Those exceptions where there is compensation required and stuff like that, I'll talk a little bit more when we get to the third principle, but we've got to remember and keep in mind this first principle that firstly, this is a process of redemption, of gaining and winning back the brother. So this is a process. This process is a redemptive process. Principle number two, this is a communal process. Notice even as we've read those verses that there is this clear outline of a process of what to do in response to sin. Our response to sin is not merely meant to be emotionally driven or personal agenda driven. Rather, it is like a legal process. See the language there in verse 16, where two or three witnesses. It is taken from Deuteronomy 17 from our Old Testament reading today. And note, it is a communal thing because right from the beginning, even in verse 15 itself, it involves already two parties. There is the person who sins and there is the person who is sinned against. There is already a communal element even in the first process, in the first stage. Secondly, certainly when you get to the second and third stage, we see this communal aspect come into full force because the weight of the evidence, note there, lies not with the individual, but where there is community, where there are two or three witnesses. And so it's a communal process, not an individual or personal process alone. And flowing from that, then, we have the third principle. It's a redemptive process, it's a communal process, but it's also a process that involves wisdom. Now, why wisdom? Why is wisdom important? Because we need to be very clear. The parameters, again, of this situation, it is a matter of sin. And it's also a matter within the church. It's not matters outside of it. Now, it's important then to work out how do you know if something is a matter of sin? And this is where the wisdom of this process shines. Because there is a three-stage section to this process. It firstly recognizes that not all sin are equal. Right? You don't immediately for small mistakes to go to the third stage straight away. You go to the pastor and say, oh, I'm going to tell the whole church, this person sinned against me. No, rather, tactfully there, you start at the from the bottom in privacy. Deal with the issue in private. If your brother sins against you, you go to him and tell him his fault. All this is done in order not to needlessly shame someone and to give cause for more sin, more offense, and more stumbling, as we've heard from last week. But then notice as well the wisdom here, the difference between the first and the second stage in verse 16. Any charge must be established against two or three witnesses. I think this process helps us to understand when something is a sin or is not a sin. It also guards against slander or false accusations. Therefore, in the first stage, when you speak to your brother and you tell him his fault, you must account for the possibility that there is no sin in the first place. That's why it says, if a brother sins. And rather, the first stage there is allowing a space to iron out any misunderstandings, perhaps wrong assumptions from about each other. All this is within that first stage. Now, provided we actually speak and listen to one another. Observe again our verses. It involves a lot of talking and listening. Verse 15 begins and ends. 15 to 17 begins and ends with telling or making a proclamation. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And then in verse 17, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. There is a lot of conversation, talking, and listening happening. Now, if a brother sins, there are at least then 3 opportunities for you to tell your brother to repent or to recognize his sin. Correspondingly as well, the person who commits the offense has at least 3 opportunities to repent or to listen. Because the verb here, listen, is used 4 times in these 3 verses. And to listen here is not just to give a hearing or to listen to the opinions, but rather, like in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, when it says to listen, is to listen to God, to hear and obey. So the offending party, if there is sin involved, is obligated to listen and obey. Obey the church, obey the community. And this is not merely a matter of opinion, and especially once it's been escalated along the second and the third stages, it is in fact a call for repentance, a call to come back, a call to turn away from sin. And so what we have here, again, is actually 3 opportunities for the brother or sister to repent before it reaches the final stage. And if he or she refuses to listen even to the church, and says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which for us to translate today essentially is to treat this person like someone who is not a believer, not a Christian. What does it look like to treat someone like a Gentile or tax collector? Well, if you read through Matthew and you look through, the hint here for you is to look how Jesus treats the Gentiles and tax collectors, then you get a hint. And I hope that if you've been in the church for a while, you have an idea of how we treat people who are not believers. We treat them with respect, or we seek to preach the gospel to them, preach the gospel of repentance, of turning to Jesus. Now, I want to say at this point, before I think about some, draw the threads together and think about some application, there are some churches or some people who want us to, perhaps when they read this, want to follow this step sort of religiously, legalistically, almost to the T. But I suspect that's not the best way to apply it. As I say, we need a little bit of wisdom to apply this because these steps are clearly not exhaustive. For example, I give you an example. If it doesn't talk about the involvement of leaders on the one hand, it doesn't talk about the exceptions, as I said earlier to the principle here. The example I have is with illegal activity. When there's illegal activity involved, there are other biblical principles, other biblical passages and laws that affect how we apply this. Like Romans chapter 13, verse 1, coming up on the screen. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. If, for example, a case of serious physical violence is involved, we may need to involve the legal authorities beyond just the church. Right? And sometimes, even if we aim to redeem the brother or sister, to win them back to Christ, there is sometimes necessity for consequences and compensations even for the offender to face the earthly consequences of the sin. All right, so those are the exceptions to keep in mind, even as we're trying to apply this passage with wisdom. So the three key principles I'll repeat for us again. Number one, the process is a redemptive process. You're trying to win back the brother or sister. It's a communal process by nature. You need to talk with one another. You need to speak and listen to one another. And number 3, it involves wisdom. So 2 quick applications before we get to why we should do it this way, why we should do it. First application, we have to communicate. We have to communicate. As we've read here, this whole process involves talking and listening. It involves communication, that is, community. We have to speak to one another. And when a brother or sister sins against you, you are obligated then to tell him or her to repent. And I know sometimes, coming back from Australia, I know that this sometimes may be difficult in our culture in Malaysia. Sometimes, you know, someone sins against you, you kind of feel, wow, this person offend me, and, you know, I don't want to talk to you. It's easier to just, you know, the church is big enough, I can just sit there and they can sit there. But 2 things to say to that. Firstly, if that's something that you tend to do, please don't do that. I think the passage here gives us a lot of wisdom for us to follow. that way of relating, if I can put it sort of in plainly, really, if you think about it, it's kind of a primary school level of relating, right? You know, you don't friend me, I don't friend you. You treat me bad, I treat you bad. You know, that kind of thing. But I think it's safe to say we are all adults here, right? And we want to treat one another as adults and to relate rightly. So if there is a sin issue, then we have an obligation to speak, to remind our brother and sister to follow Christ, to obey his commandments as good disciples. And also then, at this point, can I say, in wisdom as well, based on my experience so far, even though I'm quite young, is that I find that a lot of the times, majority of times, in fact, sometimes it's not actually a sin issue. Most of the times it's a personality issue, you know, you just don't quite match. Or perhaps there's a miscommunication, you know, someone says something and you misheard. Maybe there's a misunderstanding, you thought something, and perhaps there's some wrongly attributed motive, right? You think this person doesn't want to, you know, doesn't like you or something, you know. You walk through the door, you say hi to this person, and they just ignore you. Then you realize, you think, oh, was this person so arrogant, didn't reply. But actually, maybe that person just didn't see you. You know, it's a big church, you know. So sometimes there are things like that, misunderstandings happen. But if you don't communicate, if you don't talk to that person, but hey, I saw you the other day, how come you didn't say hi to me? Then they can't clear, oh, I didn't see you, oh, I'm sorry. You know, but if you don't talk to one another, then, you know, that misunderstanding festers. Wow, this person didn't talk to me. Fine, I won't talk to them. And then how long will you not talk to that person? And, you know, you extend that grievance. And actually, when that happens, that example, actually, that is when sin comes in. Because that's when we have pride. That's when we have anger. That's when we start to judge one another. You know, this person treat me that way, I'm going to be, you know, be unloving to them as well. And actually, this is one of the devil's favorite way of causing sin and division, by causing this misunderstanding. It's not even a sin yet, but he uses it as an opportunity to make it into a sin. So the first principle we have to remember, we have to communicate. You know, and again, it happens many times, I say in churches, but as someone who's been through seminary, you know, the place where we train pastors to be leaders of the church, I see it as well. Because all people, even pastors, are sinful and we make the mistakes. Right? And so I see it amongst people who are supposed to be leaders of the church. They also say, wow, this person offended me, I don't talk to them. Right? But if we read these principles here, it's telling on us, if someone sins, you have an obligation, especially within the church, within a community, to bring them back. We are accountable for one another. And of course, I want to say there is a time where there is indeed sin, and sin is involved. But in order to confirm it, we have to go through this process, because if you just keep it in your mind and you haven't called out that person, then how do you know? You haven't brought up two or other people to witness against it. How do you know? And that's why you go to the second stage and the third stage, finally, if necessary. And I want to say very clearly, don't short-circuit this process. There's a lot of wisdom here. Don't go straight away to the third one. You know, this person, I think he did something wrong. I'm going to go straight to the pastor. Perhaps it's wiser to talk to that person first. Clear up perhaps a misunderstanding. And if there is a sin, then you can talk. And then you can try to correct our brother in gentleness to win them back for Christ. And can I say, if you're someone who feels that confronting someone one-on-one is very difficult, again, these are not sort of legalistic ways to do it. You can approach one of the pastoral teams to help you. If you're not sure how to approach this and you're not sure how to phrase it, or if you're not even sure what's happening, we can ask one another for help. And this is where we come together as a community. But if you have a problem against me or one of the pastoral team, then you're out of luck. No, just kidding. If you have a problem with me, please talk to me. You know, if I said something to you, I've offended you, whether in the sermon or what, and if you're not happy about it, I don't know about it, I'll be frank to you. I wouldn't know unless you tell me. So if I've done something wrong, if I've hurt you in some way, I didn't greet you at the door or something, please let me know. And especially if I've sinned against you, if I've done something that you convicted in your heart is wrong, please call me out. Because as a disciple of Christ, I want to obey Jesus. And in the ways that I fail to do it, I would like my brothers and sisters to also call me out. So please do that. And please communicate with one another. But the second application then, linked with the first, is the very important one, is that we have to have the right attitude and the right posture in this process. Again, I remind us the first principle. The goal here is redemption, to regain our brother. It's not a vehicle, I want to say, not a vehicle for us to call out sin just for the sake of calling out sin, even if there is sin, just so that you can feel superior. It's not a vehicle for virtue signaling. Oh, look, I'm better than this person. Ah, this person sinned, I can call them out. A holier-than-thou kind of attitude. Church, if that's you, then can I say, then actually maybe the problem is you. You have a problem of sin then, and you need to be called out. Because that is not the attitude that's called for here. When you see a brother sin or sister sin, there is grief, and you want to win them back. That is the attitude we need. Recall Jesus' teaching earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. It should be coming up on the screen. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That is why I mentioned earlier, last week, this passage is so helpful for us to remember. We need to remember our lowly place. As people who are children, are totally dependent on Jesus, on His grace, we are in no place to call other people out from a place of superiority. Rather, from our lowly place, we seek to win back the brother, not stumbling them along in the race, or rather, we show them God's grace. And as we recognize that we are all sinners, and we are all really, if you think about it, even though we are all adults, we all, in many ways, are really childlike, right? We have petty squabbles once in a time. Many times we quarrel with one another, and we often posture ourselves as superior to one another. But God's word reminds us here, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to acknowledge that we are like little children. And instead of stumbling with one another, we speak to one another in gentleness. We correct one another. And as the psalm said, you know, if a righteous person corrects you or rebukes you, that is a good thing. It is like oil anointing on your head. And so we need to show one another much grace, even as we see sin and as we call out sin in one another. Remember to show people the grace that God has already shown you personally. The grace that we have in Christ Jesus, the shepherd who went, sought us out as lost sheep by dying on the cross for us. Church, never forget God's great grace for us. That helps us to do what these verses tells us to do. But knowing what to do is only half the battle. In order to actually do it, we need to understand as well why we do it. What's the motivation for it? And so we briefly look at the last two verses. Don't worry, I won't take as long as the first two verses, which tells us actually what I think is the high point or the climax of our passage today. So verse 18 to 20. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, three very quick things I want to say about these verses here that I think are important for us to remember. First, very quickly, context is king. That is, the whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven here is controlled, that whatever is controlled by what comes immediately before as well as within these chapters, which means that the whatever is referring to that situation or the sin which presumably has been committed in verse 15 to 17, if there is a sin, and whatever there is referring to that situation of sin. Secondly, I want to say, the translation for our Bibles here in the ESV, I think is probably perhaps not the most helpful, because it may suggest that the heavens are following after the earth. But I think what it's actually saying is that whatever you bind on earth here has already been bound in heaven. It's trying to give us the confidence as readers, as hearers, that if we do this process in verse 15 to 17, we do it with wisdom, we do it in community, we do it with the goal of redeeming the brother, it's giving us the assurance that whatever obligation you bind or loose from the offender has already been done in heaven, that you have heaven's backing, if you like. It's trying to express that link that we as the church have with heaven, even though we are here on earth. And so likewise, verse 19 follows, whatever two of you, mirroring the two witnesses there, agree on earth to pray about in relation to this sin or this incident, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. See, these verses are meant to show us that our actions here on earth have eternal consequences. That our actions here on earth as God's church, where two or three are gathered, is connected to heaven itself. It's that picture of eternity. And what will be done by Jesus' Father in heaven? His will be done in light of the things bound and the things loose. Throughout in Matthew, we see this link, earth and heaven, heaven and earth. That prayer we pray every week, the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the third quick point, the assurance of these true statements, truly I say to you, is given by Jesus' own presence among the believers. See, the presence of Christ is predicated on the gathering of two or more believers. It's significant when we come together as God's people, as God's church. Now, that's not to say if you're alone, you know, in the week after you leave church, you're alone, Christ is not with you. No, Christ is with us individually, always, through the Holy Spirit that He dwells within us. But here, though, it's the picture of the authority of the church, that when Christians gather together, when we agree in prayer, there is an assurance of Christ's presence, an assurance of action by Jesus' own Father. He will take action. Praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what is God's will? We read there earlier on in the chapter in verse 14. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So when we call out sin in community with wisdom, with the goal of redeeming the brother, we remember that it is not God's will that even one of these little ones, one of the disciples, one of any one of us in this church should go astray. So we do it with confidence. We call out sin, we call out repentance in confidence, knowing that eternity is at stake. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why when someone sins, we call them to repent, because eternity is at stake. So we're going to conclude. But before we conclude, just very quickly, I want to add as well. If you're sitting here, you're thinking, well, okay, this process makes sense. But what if someone sins against me and it feels like it's so hard to forgive them? I don't even know if I can tell them to repent because I'm just so angry. Then I'll put a pin on that because forgiveness will come next week when Tim Chang comes and talks about forgiveness, which is the rest of the chapter. So I don't want to steal his thunder. But we're going to conclude now, even as we think about this. How should we respond if we are sinned against at church? Or if we see sin in the church? In a nutshell, we need to do two things. One, we proclaim the gospel of repentance. We call on our brother or sister to repent. So we do that. We do it wisely. We do it in community. We do it with the aim to redeem. Remembering that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for us here today, church, on this side of the cross, the kingdom is already here. Jesus has already died on the cross to pay for all sin, even the sins of our brothers and sisters against us. And Jesus came, He rose again to bring new life. However, though, and this is to flip around the application for a second, if you are the person who have committed that sin, and if people are calling out on you to repent, you need to listen. Because that's what the verses say here. If you refuse to repent and you remain in your sin, all that's left is this binding judgment. There is no forgiveness if you refuse to repent. That's the warning for us. But the step two then to remember, step one is to proclaim gospel of repentance. Step two is to remember that eternity is at stake, and so we need to pray. Because we are given a remarkable assurance here that whatever action we pursue in verse 15 to 17, if it's done in wisdom, if it's done prayerfully, it's done in community, remember that Jesus gives His assurance that He is with us when two or three are together. And when we pray together, God the Father listens to us. So if a brother sins, tell him or her to repent, because eternity is at stake. And because eternity is at stake, we should pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these Your words that tells us how to deal with sin in the church. And Father, even as we live in this kingdom, even as we give thanks for what Christ has done on the cross, we recognize that sin still exists, that even as we await Jesus' return, we will continue to sin against one another, even in church. But Father, we pray that even as sin happens, may grace abound even more. Father, give us courage to call out sin where sin needs to be called out. Give us wisdom to do it in community, to do it tactfully where required, and remind us of the love of Your love for us in Christ Jesus. Remind us of what You have done for us on the cross. That even as we call out sin, and even as we are called out for our sin, we remember that Jesus has paid it all for us. And may that be the motivation for us to win one another back for Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.